Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we're asking you, Lord God, to fill us up. We need you today. We thank you, Father, that we have your Bible and all that's going on in the world today. I'm thankful. I don't know about my brothers and sisters today, but I am thankful that I've got my Bible, not only in my hands, but in my heart. Lord, with all that's going on in the world, as the world leaders meet on how to solve the global financial crisis that's possibly heading to worse descriptions and worse catastrophes, Lord, it is great to know that you're on the throne no matter what. Father, we praise you and love you this morning. And because we do, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We are in verse 15 to 31. Luke 16, verses 15 to 31. You are already praying. How will Jack get that far in a Bible study on a Sunday morning? Well, it's going to take discipline. I tell you that on my part right now. Very important portion of Scripture, often misunderstood. Jesus, if you know, he's been speaking to the crowd. He's been speaking to the disciples. He's been making announcements about priorities. The last several weeks, we've been looking at that challenge about what's in your wallet. And that really wasn't the issue. We talk about the wallet because the wallet often, for some people, really more than holding dollars or credit cards, holds their hearts. So when we talked about what's in your wallet, Jesus was showing us, really, when you look at the things that you own and what God has given you, how much do you own those things to the glory of God, or how much do those things own you to the destruction of your own life? The Bible warns us, Jesus warns us, he's been hitting the people in the crowd right between their eyes there regarding their priorities and what was acceptable to God and all, and it's very important. Before we get into this study, it's entitled, by the way, What Does God Value? I'm going to ask you to write that down. What does your God value? I'm going to ask you to underline the word your. You might say, well, Jack, don't we all have the same God? The answer is absolutely not. We do not have the same God. What does your God value? And maybe for some of you in your life, that G, capital G on God, should be a lowercase g. Or maybe an S on the end. What does your God's value? The very things that you live for. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on Wall Street. On earth. Where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do break in and steal. Verse 21, for you, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in these verses, 15 to 31 of chapter 16, Jesus targets their hearts in relationship to their evaluation of the Word of God. I emailed somebody this week and I said, how are you doing in light of the financial crisis? Because I know this person is heavily invested in their retirement years in the stock market. And the email that came back and said, basically, we're not doing so good. And then I emailed right back, remember, God's on the throne. And then he sent an email back and said, but will he pay my mortgage? And then I emailed him back saying, he already did. He did it at the cross. And I said, John 14, verses 1 to 3, that in my Father's house are many mansions. I thank God for that. You and I may lose our homes, but in heaven, our Father has for us many mansions. And Jesus said, I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's very important. What does your God value should be the very thing that you and I value. Because these Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to had come to the place of measuring one's value based upon wealth, possessions, and power. You need to keep that in mind. It's not often when I get a chance to quote the Pope, but I'm going to do it today. You saw it in the news. This was pulled off of KNX News, but it was in CBS and Fox News and CNN. The Pope warned about the meltdown that shows money is nothing. He went on to say from Vatican City that people who are trusting in money have found themselves to be holding on to nothing. By the way, I said it on Wednesday, I'll say it again. God bless this Pope. He issued last week that all Catholics everywhere in the world are to begin reading their Bibles in Genesis for the next, 7 weeks. He put the Catholic Church on notice that every Catholic around the world in the next 7 weeks is to read the Bible from Genesis. Listen, here's the big punch. From Genesis to Revelation. The Pope said, read the book of Revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming soon. When the Pope says, read the book of Revelation. That's awesome. That's amazing. And he made that announcement in the context of economic collapse and the breaking up of the world economies and what's going on. Maybe you saw in the news this week, again, I made mention to it on Wednesday, very tragic affair, but it is applicable to what we're talking about over these last few weeks. Porter Ranch, California. Have you ever been to Porter Ranch? I got a friend that pastors a mega church there in Porter Ranch, a very wealthy community. There, the news reported that authorities ID'd the family killed in a murder-suicide by Kartik Rajaram, a one-time millionaire who pulled down 1 year, $1.2 million, took a gun to the head of his children, shot his kids, three of them, his mother-in-law, wife, and then turned the gun on himself. And there the article said that he lived in an upscale neighborhood of Porter Ranch and in the block of the 20,600 block of Como Lane, right there in Porter Ranch, just north of here. The 45-year-old Porter Ranch financial advisor and manager had lost his job, and he had lost a great amount of money in the stock market just recently, just a couple of weeks ago. And the police reported that this was the perfect American family, but it was suddenly destroyed. That article went on to say that when he wrote his note before he killed himself, he there killed his family, then killed himself last. He wrote a note and he said, this is the only honorable thing to do. Krishna, 19, his son, sophomore at UCLA, majoring in business and economics. Ganesha, his 12-year-old, and Arjuna, his 7-year-old, all named after Indian gods and warriors, were found shot through the head, and some of them shot multiple times, all because he lost hope. He had his money as his god. And tragically, when the money was lost, everything came down. Everything was lost. And church, that ought not to be. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:9, for those who desire to be rich, do you desire to be rich? You better count the cost of that first. For those who desire, the word we get in English is lust. Those who are lusting to be rich, always thinking about being rich, fall into temptation, and it's a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in the perdition of perdition and destruction. For the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from their faith in the greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, or in that case, shot his family and himself. How relevant is God's word today in the crisis in which you and I are living in? It is all relevant. And God's word is relevant, church, regarding human worth. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:16 says, but this we know, love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's one another. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and shuts up his heart from him, how can the love of God dwell in him? Boy, I tell you, Christian, we need each other more than ever before as we see the things going on in this world that are very, very alarming. But listen, how relevant is God's word to us and for us? Point number one in our study this morning, Luke 16, beginning at verse 15, it is this. Mark it down. What does your God value? You need to take inventory. The question is this. Is it the offer of salvation? Does your God value the offer of salvation? Can money say to you, I'll save you? Money lies to us. Or should I say we allow influence and power and position to lie to us? We begin to think differently. Because we've got something. And now America, not only America, Asia, Europe, people are running for the hills. People are storing up food. People are buying water. People are concerned. Why? Be very careful about what you put your trust in. Because can your God offer you salvation? Very important issue. This way, the Lord offers the assurance of salvation in the Bible. He does throughout the book. The entire book of the Bible. Verse 15. He offers assurance. And he said, Jesus said to them, that's the disciples and the crowd, but most specifically the Pharisees who were there. He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Will you all mark that? I know it's early, but get your pen or pencil out. And you need to write that down. You need to mark that. First of all, Jesus indicts them. He says, you're the ones who justify yourself, Pharisees. Number two, here's a big problem. What you esteem highly, God thinks it stinks. He thinks it's rotten. You guys, God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't do what we do. It's not difficult to see why the Pharisees were so offended at what Jesus had been saying. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Wow, that word woe means damned be you. You're on your way to the pit unless you change your direction, scribe and Pharisees. Hypocrites. The word hypocrite means to wear two masks, to change your mask. You're wearing a mask in this world. Jesus said, shame on you. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These are herbs, spices. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I love the way Jesus talks to these religious snub-nosed scribes and Pharisees. I was going to say proud, puffed-up faced scribes and Pharisees. These guys gloated in their righteousness. Oh, we tithe. But they didn't do justice. They didn't do the things of God. They didn't love people. They saw themselves different from other people, not needing the Savior. Jesus wants to give you the assurance of salvation. Christian, today, you need to know that you're saved. Did you know that? The Bible teaches it. You need to know it. Well, I hope I am. Hope's not good enough. The Bible didn't say, well, someday you ought to hope that you're saved. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. How can we witness to somebody who's like this man I read in the paper and you saw in the news who put a gun to his head? How can we give him hope? I mentioned Wednesday night how I would have loved to have knocked on his door right before he did all that and said, wait a minute, there's hope. Your God of mammon that Jesus has been teaching us about these last few weeks cannot save you. Manny mammon, money cannot give you any assurances. I believe it's the mercy of God that's waking America up and knocking down its idol of money. Yes, people are suffering. We're all suffering. But I think it's just the beginning. Until I believe, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we need to seek him. This is very, very amazing stuff. Because Jesus is speaking to them about the core value of their hearts. It was all about power. It was all about wealth. And it was all about their positions. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, woe to you when men speak well of you. For so did they, the false prophets who were before you. We need to be very, very careful because here's what happened. These scribes and Pharisees, church, are you listening, everybody? Anybody listening? Yes. The scribes and Pharisees were getting hit right between the eyes by Jesus himself with conviction. And when someone's convicted, listen, when someone's convicted, they will criticize and attack. Jesus is being attacked by them. Do you remember last week? The Pharisees got so mad that their upper lip and nose turned up. Do you remember that? Were you here? They were angry at his words. And their lip went up and their nose went up. They were so furious. They got convicted. Because position and power and wealth was their God. And he nailed them. And so, that's a very dangerous thing. Because in that world of temporal assurances, there's a tendency to criticize those who point out the truth because you don't like it. You'll attack it because the Holy Spirit's at work. Jesus said, you are those. Notice how subtle he is not. Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Beware of someone who justifies themselves all the time. Beware of the person who cannot say, you know what, I was wrong, or I'm sorry. Beware of the person who's always justifying themselves. Well, I did it because you ever heard that before? Well, the reason why I flew off the handle was because you. That is one of the greatest manifestations of pride and an indicator how far a person's heart is from God. A very dangerous thing. In John 5:40, Jesus said, "But you are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life." The Pharisees wouldn't come. Why? Because they were justifying themselves. Someone who justifies themselves see no sense in having God. By the way, the Bible teaches us clearly that the Lord hates injustice. And these Pharisees were guilty of injustice. Injustice happens when we are focused on self-justification. We begin to think, well, there's nobody, you know, like me. It's too bad other people were not like me. I thank God, you know, think about that. We need to be like Jesus. The Lord offers assurance. Secondly, under this point, is it the offer of salvation he gives? Opportunity. The Lord offers opportunity of salvation. Listen to this. In verse 16, this is awesome. Bible students, mark this down. Jesus said, you know, there's a lot of talk going around right now that, especially regarding Prop 8, and I know this because I just got done debating somebody in L.A., and here's what they said. Forget the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. Let's just talk about what Jesus said. In fact, I didn't want to talk about what Paul said. I only want to talk about what Jesus said. Well, we can always talk about what Jesus said, absolutely, positively. But the truth of the matter is, if we listen to what Jesus said, we've got to listen to the entire Bible. Why? Listen to what he said in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. That's John the Baptist. Write it in your margins. John the Baptist. Now, John didn't attend a Baptist church. John the Baptist was John who baptized people. The Baptist church named themselves after John the Baptist. John did not go to a Baptist church. He just baptized people. The law, the prophets were until John. Interesting statement. Since that time, that is from what Jesus is saying, since the advent of Moses until John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone's pressing into it. I love these two words. To preach is to announce the evangel, to proclaim the good news. You say, Jack, wait a minute. The Old Testament, Jesus is saying, hey, everybody, are you with me right now? Jesus is saying, if you read Moses from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the advent of John the Baptist, you will get the gospel. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham? Wow, how do you do that? Old Testament. Old Testament. Did you know that a Jew who will not read the New Testament can pick up the Old Testament and find Christ in the Old Testament? By the way, any of you doubt that, I'd like to take you on. I'll meet you in the foyer after service. I can bring you to Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not boasting. God wrote a good book. And from Genesis to Malachi, I can show you that Jesus Christ is Savior. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen up, Pharisees, scribes, you guys know the book. From the law, the prophets, and until John, the kingdom of God has been preached, announced, proclaimed, and look at this. And everyone is pressing into it. That word pressing, I wish I could display it to you. Some of you may have seen on YouTube, if you didn't, it's a shame. On YouTube, right before the Olympics in China, they show the subway. And they actually have these attendants. And the subway pulls up, and all these Chinese try to get inside the subway. And once they're inside, there are these guys dressed up in government uniforms. I kid you not. You can YouTube this. It's hilariously pathetic. Everybody's in there, the door won't shut, and the government guys start running, and they start hitting the people and pushing them in, and they're going like this, and they've got three guys pushing one guy in, they packed inside, the door just shuts, and away they go. Why do I bring that up? Because people are pressing into the kingdom. Jesus is saying, listen, look around. Now, you and I live 2,000 years later. It's pretty pathetic because it's very apathetic in the world today. When the gospel was going out, Jesus was saying to the scribes and Pharisees, man, look around. People are pressing in to hear this message. You know what? I'm convinced of this. I do mean to insult every one of us, starting with me right now with what I'm about to say. We've got more technology. We've got more enlightenment. And I think we are dumber now and we don't see half as clear as people did 100 years ago. We've got all the gadgets and all the toys and all the stuff, and we are getting dumber by the moment. Because if you'll think about it, people, if you know the gospel, you will not only press into it, you'll be like one of those attendants on the subway trying to push people in, because this train is bound for glory. And everybody ought to be getting into it. Say, I'm not interested in religion. God's not interested in religion either. Do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus is standing before a religious audience, scribes and Pharisees, and he's saying, hey, look, open your eyes, man. From Moses to John the Baptist, the message goes forth and people love the message. May God call churches to once again preach the gospel. Maybe the world will want to press in again. Maybe the world will want to channel through the doors and say, hey, tell me about Jesus. Like the wise men came and said, we have come to what? Worship him. Amazing. Opportunity. God has provided opportunity upon opportunity over and over again. Technically, the word in the Greek to press means, listen, to force your way in, to lean, to exert yourself, to violently press yourself to get inside, to crowd in. Isn't that a great word? People ought to be crowding in to heaven. Why does Jesus stress this point? He's saying to them, read Moses, you'll find me. Read the prophets, you'll find me. Listen to what John the Baptist said, and you'll find me. John 10:41, John the Baptist performed no signs and miracles, says John 10:41. But all these things that John did speak about this man, Jesus, were true. And the Bible goes on there to say, verse 42, and many believed in Christ. Church, jot it down, make mention of it, or make note of it in your mind. From Moses to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, by the way, theologically, was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Did you know that? John the Baptist was not the first prophet of the New Testament. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And John makes his announcement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Matthew 11:11 says, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none greater or none risen one greater than John the Baptist. Listen. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that is the church, is greater than John. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. But the violent, listen, take it by force. For all the prophets and the laws, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. See, Jack, what does that verse mean? The violent take it by force. Are you ready for this? You guys, I hope you're awake. I'm sorry I keep pounding on you, but I've been awake for a long time, and I'm pumped up about this. I'm excited about this because I come from a long line of preachers. I'm not telling you my dad was one or my grandpa was one. There's nobody, as far as I know, in my family who did what I'm doing right now. I'm talking about a long line of preachers according to my life in the Spirit. John the Baptist, Moses, everybody in between, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Noah, Job, you talk about it. The Bible announces that Christ is Messiah, that Christ is Savior, that the opportunity to come to know Christ is easily found in the Bible if you'll just read it. A lot of people criticizing it. A lot of people angry. Read the book. And the amazing thing to realize is this. John the Baptist, who was the last representative of the Old Testament, the least believer in the New Testament, the Bible announces, is greater than John. Why? Because first of all, you and I have not seen Jesus like John saw Jesus. John physically saw him and believed in him. You and I have not seen Jesus and we believe in him. That's great faith. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Raise your hand. Look at you. I could almost feel just now a smile on God's face if you think about it. The Bible says, in whom you have not seen, you love. What an amazing bunch of people you are. That we love God, and yet we've not even seen him. Jesus is saying, anyone who can hear Moses all the way through to John will seek to come into the kingdom. Church, I want to give you a wicked little secret of Satan's. Are you ready? It's this. Satan hates you, and he hates God. Now, he cannot inflict pain on God. He can't attack heaven. Satan is only an angel, a fallen angel. Now listen, there's only one way for Satan to diminish or make no effect what Jesus Christ did at the cross, the gospel, the kingdom of God. There's only one way, there's only one thing, is to keep people from believing in what Jesus did. If Satan can affect the heart of God at all, it's by Satan blinding those who do not believe. Think about it. He's a defeated foe. So instead of him just packing up his little satanic suitcase and going to hell, no, he runs around trying to keep people blind from ever coming to Christ. You might sit here this morning and say, I don't care about this. When are you going to be done? I can smell the barbecue outside cooking breakfast. I want to go. Satan's blinding you. You're not interested in the things of heaven. Jesus said, read the prophets, read John. Listen to them. Satan's secret is this, to keep you blind. 1 John 5:10 says, 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, inside. He who does not believe in God has made him, God, a liar. Wow. If you're not trusting Christ, you're calling God a liar, the Bible says, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Four things I want you to remember. If you're rejecting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it is this. By rejecting him, you're also rejecting the ministry of John the Baptist. You're also rejecting the ministry of the prophets. You're also rejecting the ministry of Moses. Just know that. You see, Jack, why are you pushing this? Because by the end of our service, someone is going to be thinking, or you'll hear someone say sometime in your life, I don't believe in a God who sends people to hell. How many of you heard that? Raise your hand. I can't believe in your God who sends people to hell. Did you know the Bible says nowhere that he sends people to hell? That's a bad rap. We're getting a bad rap. God's getting a bad rap. The Bible's being lied about. Nowhere does the Bible say that God just wakes up one day, yawns, and says, you know what, I'm just going to cook people. I feel like a barbecue myself. I'm going to go and barbecue people. No way. You've got to get to hell on your own choice. You've got to work hard to get there, my friend. I'm not kidding. It's not an easy thing to do. Jesus is saying, scribes, Pharisees, self-righteous, justifiers, proud people. You need to think eternally in your mind. Look at this also. Verse 17, the Lord offers the guarantee of salvation. He says, for it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away. And that ain't going to happen. Then for one tittle, one little hyphen, one little tiny part of the Hebrew language that changes the meaning of a word. So minute. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God's word to be changed. Wow. Hey, the next time some cult knocks on your door or rides up to your house, you need to go to that verse and say, Jesus said, it's going to be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for his word. His word's perfect. Don't you change it. Don't you add to it. Don't you take away from it. He guarantees salvation. Why mess with it? Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Listen, somebody wants to say, I just want to talk about what Jesus said in the Bible. Jesus said, I only want to talk about what's in the Bible. Jesus is saying, I only want to cover what's in Genesis to Revelation. Because that's what he's come to fulfill. Nobody can pit Peter against Paul or Jesus against Moses or whatever their argument might be. Point number two this morning is this, found in verse 18. What does your God value, my friend? Is it the sanctity of a covenant? Because God relates to us by covenant. Did you know that? God does not deal. Nowhere does God say, I have made a contract with Jacob. Nope. I'm going to take a cue from Miles yesterday. He did this a lot. Say the word covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. God established the covenant, and then he invites you to partake of it or enter into it. It's not a contract. What does your God value? He doesn't leave to a contract. Some attorney would sue and overturn it. It's a covenant he's made. And does your God value that the God that you worship, can you say today, the God that you worship values the covenant that he has made? And you think about that. Is God done with Israel? Is Israel no more? Nope. How do you know? Because he made an everlasting covenant with Israel. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think Israel's in existence again? Because God keeps his covenant. And he relates to us by a covenant. Verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You say, Jack, I was tracking until now. Where did that come from? And that's a good question. This almost seems out of place at first glance. And this is where it's good for you to know a little bit of history as to the time and the place and the setting and to whom Jesus was speaking. Remember, these guys he was talking to, my friends, measured a person's value based upon their wealth, possession, and power. That was important to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, guess what? Jesus now goes after the value of marriage. But he even goes in deeper than that. He goes after the value of women. How valuable they are. You see, up until this time, they were basically, mark it down, two schools, really two predominant schools of rabbinical teaching. Had nothing to do with the Bible, you guys. Had nothing to do with the Bible. You say, man, what do you spend so much time in the Bible for? Because you don't want to hear what I have to say. You want to hear what the Bible has to say. It's all about the Bible. But you know what they did? Remember, Jesus said this numerous times. They took the Word of God and they set it way over here. And then they went back into their little makeshift pulpits. And they began to teach the traditions of men as though they were doctrines from God. And what were they regarding marriage and women? Number one, Rabbi from his school, Rabbi Shammai, taught this. That you could only divorce your wife if you caught her in adultery. By the way, that's a very, very biblical view. It's not full, but it's a biblical view. Rabbi Hillel, which was the most famous rabbi, here's the reason why. He said that you could divorce your wife for any reason you want to. And they had a little thing going. By the way, this is carried over. And in some cultures, I think even in parts of the Middle East where Islam is entrenched in Sharia law, that you can say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. If you say it three times, you're divorced. Did you know that? Can you imagine? Hey, you better what? I divorce you, I divorce you, Rabbi Hillel taught, you know what? And I'm not joking. This is a popular view. If you found no longer any pleasure in your wife, you could divorce her. Position, power, and wealth. See, how does that work out to position, power, and wealth? Because Erdesheim, one of the scholars, historians of the time, makes mention that many rabbis had up to 20 wives that they had divorced. 20 wives. That's against God's word. It's an attack against marriage. God defends marriage. God's never been divided on the issues about what some rabbi taught or said, and God's not divided on this issue based upon what some pastor or priest says. I was in a debate earlier this week with a pastor of another church, a gay lesbian pastor from Pasadena, who is saying Jesus loves people. That's why we can do what we're doing. And this is the new definition of marriage. I said, you can't do that. Well, what gives you the right to say I can't do that? This book. You know what I was told? I was told to pound sand. I was told, do not take your theology and ram it down my throat. I didn't make this up. God loves marriage. And listen, God loves women. He made them. He honors them. Any religion that dishonors women is sick. Eve was created in the image of God also. Have we forgotten? These rabbis didn't take that into consideration. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Just like you value your own little world of your own creation and devalue everyone else, you've abused money. He nailed them last week on that. And you devalue life. And in this case, these guys were going from woman to woman to woman, from marriage to marriage to marriage, until historians wrote concerning the first century that very few people had any regard for marriage at all. Isn't that interesting? When marriage is mocked and ridiculed. Listen, church, go. I'm saying this with my tongue in my cheek. I'm making fun, sort of. I do not encourage you to go watch Hollywood sitcom trash. But think about television programs and how they view and how they portray marriage. Hollywood's got an agenda, and it's the same agenda of Rabbi Hillel 2,000 years ago. Marriage is a joke. God says he loves it, and the world says, I'll just use it for my own gratification. The sanctity of marriage, very, very important issue. You say, well, how important is it? Genesis chapter 1, turn there or mark it down in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us. That's a study for another day. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our own image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the sea or the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the things of the earth and over the things that creep on the earth. Verse 27, Genesis 1. So God created mankind in his own image. You see what's under attack? Proposition 8. You think you're going to sit it out? If you're a Christian and you sit this out, you're in trouble with God. God says, I made man and woman, male, female, in my own image. And you're going to let people redefine it by saying, I'm not going to vote? You're guilty. You're guilty for not standing for the truth. It's called the sin of omission. You had the chance to do it and you didn't do it. You see, you're pressuring me. I've just begun to pressure you. Stand for righteousness. Man, but my family's going to get upset. I'd rather have my family upset. And some members of my family are going to be upset. They already are upset with me. You know what? I'd rather have my family, my extended family, upset with me than God upset with me in the end. I didn't create the definition of marriage, but I want to be careful. I say that I'm not apologizing for God's definition of marriage. I'm not blaming God for saying it's a male, female. Hey, look, I'm a guy. I think it's pretty genius what God thought up. I think women, the way God made them, that's pretty amazing. I've been married coming up on 30 years, and I'm pretty happy about that. I mean, I'm telling you, man. God, I know God does all things perfect, but you know, he made man first. And there's a reason for that theologically and symbolically. There's a reason why man had to come first. But remember, it's almost like revision 2 is a little bit better. Now, as a man, I can say it's a whole lot better. Some man looking at another man and gets excited about that. I don't know, man. No way. It just doesn't happen. God says, no. I've created husband, wife, male, female in my image. He's not confused. God's not confused. He told them in Genesis 1, 27, he said, so I created mankind in my own image, and the image God created him, male and female, he created them. Here's the key, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, go multiply. Isn't that cute? God said, hey, Adam, Eve. It's so cute. Adam standing there. Remember? And we've done weddings together. You've heard me say this. Adam, the Bible says Adam gave names to all the animals. Hippo, giraffe. And at the end of the day, it says there was not found a partner fit for Adam. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Here comes a monkey. Thank God. Here comes a hippo. Thank God. Here comes. All right. Are you with me? And at the end of the day, it says Adam had nobody. Hallelujah. He had nobody. And then the Bible says God knocked Adam out, put him into a deep sleep, took part of his DNA. Think about it. DNA is divine, man. That is amazing. It's God's fingerprint. He took DNA, took the rib out, took the marrow. The word is actually Hebrew, is the marrow out of Adam and created Eve. He took a bone as close as the heart as to the heart as possible. There's a reason for that. God invented marriage. And the Pharisees were abusing it for their own power. And they had all these families going on for their own wealth. And Jesus nails them. What does your God value? The Bible says our God values marriage. Matthew 19:4. Matthew 19:4 says, "And he answered," Jesus is, "and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father." Hey, Dad, kick the boy out. "And mother," mama, "let him go." "Are you sure?" "Get that boy out of your house. Tell him to go find some godly Christian girl. Pray her into his life." A lot of boys bring home good girls, and the mama's just, she's just not good enough for my boy. Hey, you pray your boy out of your house. Lord, bring him a mate sent from heaven. God says that he's to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do I need to elaborate on that? I mean, that's body, soul, and spirit. They make a covenant with God. They love one another. And God said, go and multiply. Go into your bedroom. I love that. Our God is so cool, so real, so practical. Also this. Is it the sanctity of a covenant that your God honors? Because God invented marriage for life. He says, whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. It's stealing. God says there's something spiritually wrong here. Six things I want you to write down. Six things. Are you ready? Marriage is a sacred model created by God. It's a sacred model. Number two, marriage is a spiritual institution built by God. Number three, marriage is where sex happens. That's a big deal. We could spend the whole next, the last end of my life talking on this one. Marriage is where sex happens. Oh, that's so stupid. That is so narrow-minded. What are you, some old guy? Yeah, listen. Sex outside of marriage can kill you. And even if it doesn't kill you, I don't know how many people you counsel with, but people who are promiscuous, just as the Bible warned, inside their thinking and inside their hearts, there's a great, great burden of weight. It's most pronounced on a female more than a male, but it's certainly on both. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. God says if you're married, in fact, the scripture says that you and I mean, not you, you and I, my wife and I, your wife and you, your husband and you, you are to be together praying, seeking God. And if you both agree to fast and seek the Lord, abstain as you seek God. But then the Bible says, quickly, come back together sexually so Satan doesn't tempt you. There's a lot of families being tempted and destroyed because husbands and wives are not having sex. And let me tell you something right now. You may think I'm nuts, but I'm telling you right now, my God created it, not Hugh Hefner, Playboy, or Penthouse. My God made it. And the Christian marriage that's healthy and loving should have the most awesome sex life in the universe because our God blessed it. Oh, no, it's all shameful and it's all, no. He delivered us from that, from the garden. Remember, the Bible says they were walking around, Adam and Eve. Hey, how you doing, babe? How you doing, man? You're looking good today, Eve. He said, you're looking great, Adam. Get over there and get done gardening because I want to meet you in the kitchen. The Bible says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Think about it. I tell you what, Christians ought to show the world what real, true, loving, God-ordained, God-blessed sex is all about. I'm dead serious. Now go out and multiply. Get going. Get out of here. A marriage is where babies come from. Europe is reeling from the statistics of broken homes because of homosexual marriage, and the children that have been left abandoned to the state in Europe is overwhelming. And because of that, the Danish are paying 68% taxes to cover the social welfare program. Marriage is where babies come from. Marriage is designed by God to build a family. That was number five. Number six, marriage is where nations come from. Did you know that? Did you know that America, I heard this from Frank Pastore, did you know that America's population is dying by procreation? We're not doing it. Did you know that? Did you hear that? The only way America's population is maintaining right now is through immigration. Legal or illegal. Doesn't matter. You know why? Because our culture is too busy not having kids so they can have a Beamer. Well, God in His mercy has taken the Beamers away. So maybe we'll start having kids. I don't know. Genesis 2:21 says, "And the Lord God caused that deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And the Lord took the rib and closed it up of his flesh in that place." The creation of God. We're not going to get to the third point. That's okay. I want to end with this. It is absolutely bizarre to me to think. When in Matthew, I said it earlier, in Matthew 19, verse 6, when Jesus said that they will no longer be one or two flesh, but one flesh, husband and wife. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Are you guys with me? We're almost done. Did you guys hear that? I want to repeat it. What God has joined together, let no man separate. You say, well, yeah, but I got married as a non-Christian. I'm talking about marriage. Non-Christian, or Christian or not, it doesn't matter. God invented marriage. Were you an atheist? Yep. Did you get married? Yep. Listen, God says, let nobody separate it. It's a spiritual, holy thing. You should have thought about that before you got in it. Satan seeks to cheapen it and to devalue it. Because why? Because that little god, Satan, the little god of this world, does everything opposite about what the God of heaven loves. Why do you think marriage is under the pressures that it is? And marriage being attacked and redefined and all that stuff. And Jesus said, make sure, watch out, let no man separate what God's joined together. Unless you are, of course, there's a little fine print there. Unless you're four California State Supreme Court judges, then you can do whatever you want. Pay no attention to God's decree. You can play God yourself. I encourage you to go online and read the dissenting remarks from one of the Supreme Court justices, Baxter, who said that those four judges may very well, in fact, have violated not only the will of Californians, but the very Constitution itself by overruling people. Did you know that? It's a serious issue. Four people, four crazies, overruled the majority of Californians when they legalized gay marriage. So what's wrong with that? It's an attack on the image of God. It's an attack on Genesis chapter 1. Who cares? Listen to this. Webster's Dictionary, democracy. A system of government based upon the principles of a majority rule. Except in California. The exercised right of people to select from among themselves the leaders by a majority, except in California. The establishment and enforcement of judicial, legislative, and executive orders of government, except in California. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people, except in California. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Woe to those judges who establish unrighteous laws, who write misfortune, which they themselves have prescribed." Isaiah 10:1. And I'll end with this. We'll do third point next time. Listen to this. Dr. Ivor Power, Dr. Ivor Powell wrote in 1965, quote, "The sanctity of home life is one of the basic principles to national strength, and when a nation sacrifices this virtue upon the altar of lust, it commits national suicide." Close quote. 1965, Dr. Powell wrote that. Amazing. What does your God value? I tell you what, you can close your Bible. We're all done. The God of the Bible, my God, values you. But He is holy. He is just. His Son died on the cross for you and I. He went to the cross because you and I, the Bible says, are sinners. And we need to be washed of our sins. My God values you. Will you be in heaven? Boy, I tell you, next week we'll get together and you can read verses 19 to 31. And Jesus is going to speak. And this is your homework. He's going to speak, and it's not a parable. He's going to talk about one man who, when he died, angels carried him into the presence of Abraham. In other words, the angels took him into eternity, and it was a place of comfort and blessing. And another man died unbelieving. And the Bible says there in hell, he opened his eyes and looked. You say, that's ridiculous. That's exactly what the enemy of your soul wants you to think. How could a God of love send somebody to hell? He doesn't, my friend. Next week, you'll see you got to climb over the body of Jesus and deny him every day. You've got to offer up an excuse every day. I won't listen to Moses. I won't listen to the prophets. I'm not going to listen to John the Baptist. I'm not going to listen to Jesus. And you've got to go over the body of Jesus Christ, so to speak, to get into hell. That's hard work. Every day denying him. Because you know he's talking to you every day. He's saying, come on. He's saying, come on now. Jesus said, listen, you're going to perish because you won't come to me. Will you come to him? All right, listen. I'm going to get in trouble for this. Let's bow our heads and let's pray first. Father, I'm asking you right now. Your word says that if we confess you before men, you will confess us before your Father, which is in heaven. And Lord, the God that we value dictates what we will or will not do regarding that verse. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, for those of you who want to follow Jesus today, have your sins forgiven, you believe today that he died and rose again from the dead according to the Bible, that he offers you assurance and guarantees you heaven. Don't be proud like a Pharisee and reject him. You know who you are this morning. You feel him pressuring you right now. It's a divine pressure. The temptation is for you to be angry and to criticize me. I don't have anything to do with this. He is singling you out, and you feel him now. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, and you're experiencing that right now, everyone, eyes closed, no one looking around, will you stand to your feet right now? Trust me, if that's the decision that you want to make, will you just stand up right where you're at? Everybody, keep your eyes closed. God bless you. Anyone else? Keep your eyes closed. No, don't peek. Anyone else? Last call. Eyes closed, everyone. As God looks on and is our witness, who knows our hearts, all of you who are Christians and you know it, stand to your feet. Keep your eyes closed. Stand up. keeping your eyes closed, church. There's a person who stood, and there's those standing today, including the person who stood, that professed today faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to write me later because you didn't stand or you couldn't stand, or God's convicting you right now for lying, having stood and not believing. My friend, you just send that email straight to the Lord, because you didn't lie against me and I didn't make you upset. The Holy Spirit has been grieved by your rejection to hear the prophets and to hear Moses, to listen to John the Baptist and even Jesus himself. If you're not standing, let's all stand together now. Father, in Jesus' name, I, a mere little man, am able to call out by invitation those that would, those that have, and those that would not. And that's exactly what your Bible teaches us. Exactly. That we are either for you or against you. There's no gray area. And Father, we pray right now that you'd bless our sister who is now saying, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come upon my life, Jesus. Wash my sins away. Make me clean. Lord, I love you and I come to you now. To all these who stood today reaffirming their faith in you, thank you, Lord. And there may be one today, I do not know, that could not stand at all. And we pray for their heart's decision to know you personally. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, that's tough stuff. And you think about it. When the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You think this morning was a little bit personal. Can you imagine when he returns?